Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you and to worship together. Seems like I should be at 4th Avenue this morning, but I'm here because there's a rotating schedule, and we always like when people come. And the deacons don't have to go as often as what the other ones do. But I'm glad to be here with you this morning and share the Word of God with you. And this morning, well, I'd met Dwayne earlier in the week, and I said, what are we supposed to preach on Sunday morning? Is it supposed to be Thanksgiving? He said, well, yeah, it's Thanksgiving this week. And so I do have a message related to Thanksgiving, but maybe just a bit more specific than what we have sometimes. And I did think about the verse in Psalm 16, verse 6, that says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yeah, I have a goodly heritage. And so you can guess already where I'm going. Now, I was raised at the Shirksville Church, which was the oldest church in Lebanon County, 1776. And some of you came from there as well. That's where this outreach came from. You know that. Do you remember about 25 years ago, Marlon Freed had our revivals? Do you remember that? Do you remember what his pre-sermon talks were on? It had an impression on me at the time. No one? To some of the older folks I'm talking to anyway, right? For each pre-sermon talk, he talked about different traditions that we have and where they came from and how they've been a blessing to us. And that always stuck with me. And I don't remember. I wish I could remember all the ones he gave. And I probably should have taken notes. I was fairly young at the time on where all the history came from and how we got what we have. But he went in very specifically on some of the different ones. And I'd like to mention some of those this morning. And so for a message title this morning, I've given it Traditions That Have Blessed Our Church. Traditions That Have Blessed Our Church. And I in no way want to lift up the Mennonite church as being the only church or as being better than everyone else. Because if you go back to the book of Revelations, and the crowd that he saw included some Mennonites, I'm sure. Included everybody else as well, because there were people from every nation, every kindred, every people, I don't have the exact wording, that he saw, gathered around the throne worshiping God. And so I do believe that there will be people from many walks of life who put their faith in Jesus Christ and find themselves before the throne of God in victory. And I believe that we will be there as well as we follow him. But and so this morning, I'm in no way want to diminish the heritage that we have, because it's been a big blessing to us. Because one of the things I think about, and it came from Brother Leo a number of years ago, and in one of our discussions, he said, I'm not part of the church I was part of, but he said, in no way do I want to talk bad about them, because he said it brought my family to Christ 100%. He said, all of us have found Christ through the church I was part of, even though he chose to no longer be a part of that church. And that's one thing to think about. When you look at the array of churches today and the success in bringing their children along with them, in America, it's really falling apart. And there are churches besides Mennonite churches that have their children with them, it's true. But there are many old churches in Altoona that are dead, that are empty, that used to be full, because they went liberal. And after a while, there was nothing to hold them together. They didn't believe what they used to believe. So just explaining our title just a little bit, who or what is the church? Is it the building? Is it everyone who's on the membership roster? That gets a lot more specific. We know it's not necessarily the building. We've been taught that the church is the people. Is it everybody that is on the membership? Is that what makes the church? A lot of churches that have a membership that don't have attendance. We have a membership as well, but does that mean that everybody that's on the membership is part of the church? Maybe, maybe not. The church is those who are called out, and Jesus is the head, and we are the believers who work in harmony to make up the body. And it's more than just a building, and it's more than just a denomination, which I've already alluded to. It's a living body. So I'm thankful this morning to be a part of a church that's alive. And I'm glad for each one, whether you're old and faithful or you're young and immature, those that are feeding on the meat or the milk. Thankful for each one. And I love to go to church. And that's the way it should be. We love to go to church. Love to meet with each other. Love the assembly of the saints. In my title, I also have the word blessed. Traditions that have blessed our church. What does blessed imply? Blessed implies a positive impact. And I want to focus on the things for the message this morning, things that have blessed us. Because there have been things along the way that have had a negative impact, and we've tried to discard those along the way as we can, and we want to. But I want to focus on the things that have built us up. My goal is to strengthen, to build up, and not to be negative this morning. Because we're naturally good at being critical, naturally good at being negative and tearing things apart, and negativity isn't necessarily presented as a blessing. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Let's read a couple verses here. Romans 16 and verse 17 to 20. Just to emphasize this point. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise into that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He says, stay away from the people that want to divide you up, that want to pick everything apart, and focus on the things that bring you together. He says he wants us to be simple concerning evil, and he wants us to be wise concerning that which is good. And so this morning I want to focus on the things that have blessed us, not suggesting that we are naive or simple, because we must evaluate and choose truth. Otherwise, we're going to end up with a bunch of empty traditions, and we certainly don't want that. But at the same time, we're going to be far more successful if our focus is on building rather than on tearing apart. And it seems like when we're in our youth, we have lots of questions and we want to tear things apart. And after a while, we realize if we're going to get anywhere, especially when people start having children, then the children start growing up and they start realizing that I need to pass something on. Suddenly, their life becomes a little more constructive and they start making better choices. What is tradition? And I think I mentioned this here before. When we somewhere along the way, I weaved it into a message here. I can't remember because it's been a little while. But what is tradition? Truth is everything that God has authored. That's what truth is. And we divide truth into categories and we call them doctrine. That's when you organize truth into doctrine. And then we make applications that we make to that doctrine, to that truth, and we put it into shoe leather. We call it applications. But just as soon as you start doing it a second or third or fourth time, just as soon as children pick up what their parents have done, as soon as that happens, you have a tradition. You have something that you pass on, whether right or wrong. When you have a way of thinking, behaving, or doing like others in your group, society, or family, that's a tradition. And I thought about, I read some of the verses from 2 Kings 17 where traditions, some of the traditions were right and some were wrong, where the people, and we could turn there, the people, well, let me just read some of these verses. They picked up 2 Kings 17, verse 7 to 20. They picked up some good traditions from their parents, and they picked up some bad ones. And some of them got passed on as good, and many were passed on as being wrong, and they were again told not to do that, to make a choice between. I just want to emphasize the fact that we can pick up things from our parents and they can be good, or we can pick up things and it can be wrong. 2 Kings 17, verse 7, for so it was the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city, And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols. Wherefore the Lord had said unto them, ye do not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and have sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers, and did not believe in the Lord their God. Just mentioning there, they had the choice, and they followed their fathers. But their fathers had done the wrong thing, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant which he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity, became vain, and went after the heathen who were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, made a grove, and worshipped all the hosts of the heathen, and served Baal. They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they had made. The Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of the spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight. And that passage there is actually, while it was historical, it was also prophetic. He not only was talking about what they did, he also was talking about what they were going to do and how they were going to be rejected. But several hundred years passed, and these people are making the decision to follow the wrong steps, the wrong traditions. So some in society promote education as the answer to man's problems. We need more education. And it's true that the people that learned from the generation before him are much better off, and they advance much more quickly than those who only learn by experience and refuse to learn lessons from the people before him. But if your education is in error, it does not help you. It does not help you. It's only a detriment. And so tradition is only as good as a character of those who have gone before. And we've heard the story that, I don't know if it's a joke or a story, but the young lady that got married and wanted to know how to cook the ham and called her mom and said, didn't you usually cut the ends off? Yes, I did. Well, why did you do that? Well, I don't know. Ask grandma why you did that. Ask grandma why she did it. Well, my pan was too small. I never could fit it, so I cut the ends off. And so that's what happens. We start doing something, the children pick it up, take it on, and no one is quite sure where it came from. I wanted to read a little bit from the introduction in our Decrees for to Keep. And I don't want to lift this above the Bible at all, but just to give a little more background to what we are trying to do. Because most times when we look at agreements that the church has made, we think about, what can I do? Can I do this or can I do that? Instead of realizing the whole purpose and focus that's behind it. And for our conference, this is what was written. It is a purpose of this conference to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to promote a life of obedience to the Word of God with respect to the Mennonite heritage. It is our goal to disciple believers into dedicated obedience to the Lordship of Christ. That's our goal. Our goal isn't to try to decide who should wear what or who should do what. It's our goal to help people to find Christ and then to live life of obedience to him. And if you read all the verses that go with it, there's a number of scripture references referenced to, and I'm going to read some of these. It is the purpose of this statement of Decrees for to Keep to plainly set forth standards that are applications of the principles found in God's Word to show the scriptures from which they originate. That's our goal. That's why we have traditions. And if that's not what they're, if they aren't answering that anymore, we need to change it. Scriptures, and he gives a list, teach us it is God's will that the church raise up practical standards of living for the children of God in every generation. Having this direction, we hold forth these standards in the fear of God and without apology before men. It is our desire that those who choose to identify with this conference may find holy discretion in these perilous times when the world is running to excess of riot. It is the goal of these decrees to magnify the principles of the eternal Word of God. We believe it is the Word of God that imparts life, light, and conviction to the soul. For biblical principles to be honored, they must be put into practice. Practice is kept without regard to the Bible principle from which they originate, eventually degenerate into empty form, and finally will actually keep one from the truth. The intention of this statement is to emphasize the divine principles and then to give practices that express these principles so God's holy word receives the utmost glory. And that is a very lofty ideal, lofty goal to have to everything in our life. Bring it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Work out every verse any way we can in our life. Some of the verses that he references that I'd like to look at here before we go into some of the practical traditions that we have that have blessed us. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read verse 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Talking about the church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And these verses bring out the fact that there's a lot of different parts that bring the church together, a lot of different assignments, a lot of different responsibilities, and when each person works together and brings that to the table, there's a blending, there's a unifying, there's a growing that happens. And so we're all in this together, and what's our goal is to grow in love and to be like Jesus, and that's why we do these things. And if we have traditions that aren't helping us grow in Christ, then they should be evaluated. We also reference Acts 16, and that's the story about the apostles meeting together and trying to decide how to apply the gospel to their Jewish traditions. How should we apply it? And you can read Acts chapter 15 and 16 for more study. That they had the Jerusalem conference, and they made some applications, which I really feel were applications that they wouldn't have had to make. And they took them back to the churches. And it says that they were ordained. They were ordained. Why does it use that terminology? And so I think it's right for us to make some applications to the word. Otherwise, we're going to degenerate to the lowest common denominator of what somebody might think it may be. If you let everyone do what's right in their own eyes, we'll end up where the children of Israel did in the days of the prophets of the... Not prophets. What's the word was I looking for? Judges, in the days of the judges. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And we take from that that he's telling Peter, there's more things that I haven't said that you men are going to be saying. There's more applications you're going to be making to the word, and God will honor it. If you're still in Ephesians, turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, and I don't have time to read the whole context, But let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same thing. Let me just read a few more of these that I have here. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. And verse 15. No, verse 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. We'll read down to verse 16. Notice what he's teaching here. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some among you which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. With quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this apostle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, and admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Here you have where Paul is saying, we are an example to you, and we have taught you many things, and you need to follow these things. You need to keep these traditions. He said, we've made some applications, and we asked you to do it. And one of the applications we made was, someone's not working, they shouldn't be eating. Don't be given to people that aren't, you know, that are busy being busybodies instead of providing for themselves. There was an application that they made as a tradition they needed to keep. And he says, if people don't want to follow this, then don't have anything to do with them. Separate them from your group. They're not willing to follow with what we need to do to make orderliness in your group. So it's interesting how an example is given of an application. Does that mean we have to have that same application today? Well, it'd probably be a good one. There's people among us that are being busybodies and not working when they should, that we would speak to that. Just a couple other verses. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Also, verse 17 of that chapter. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. He also says in verse 24 that of Hebrews 13 there, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. So obviously there was leaders and there were people and there was understandings between them. Well, there's a number of other, some other verses there that are brought up that we could look at, but I think I'll stop for lack of time. He does talk about Mark 7, verse 1 to 13, about when Jesus reprimanded the Pharisees for the traditions that they had that were empty and that were pointless. And we need to be careful about that. You can study that as well, that we don't enforce traditions that really have no meaning and end up getting farther and farther from the truth. Sometimes we can enforce something in anger, and maybe we sin in our anger or on something that isn't really right or wrong. I like to look now at some of the principles of tradition that have blessed our church. And I've only listed four, but I think there's probably many more. Some of the principles of the tradition. First of all, a literal interpretation of the Bible. Our fathers before us, for many generations, have tried to take the Bible literally. That's what cast them out of the Catholic Church. Whenever they decided they no longer wanted infant baptism, but it needed to be believer's baptism. This is what the Bible teaches. So let's make a literal interpretation and baptize each other. And they did that. And the average age was, of that group, I think was 26, either 24 or 26. They were young men, and they were standing up to people that were much older than them when they said, this is right and this is wrong. But they had a very clear, principle to stand on. So we take a very literal interpretation of the Bible. Does the Bible mean what it says? And we believe that it does, and it does apply to our lives. And I know it makes a difference what color lens you're looking through, whether you're here in this culture or whether you're in another culture somewhere else. You're going to see some things a little differently as far as practical application, but the principles will remain the same. So we believe these principles apply to our life, and that the Bible is the basic answer to man's need, and that it talks about all these different things that we struggle with and relate to in life. The Bible has the answers to purity, to marriage, to child training, to possessions, to relationships, ambitions. And we can go and talk about all kind of things. But we don't use the Bible to explain things away. We don't look for ways to explain away the Bible. We don't say, well, that verse doesn't really apply to us because that was, you know, Jesus, and he was here for the Jews, but we need to read only Paul's words because he was sent to the Gentiles and we're Gentiles. We don't do that. We look for ways that we can apply it to our life. Second thing I have here is we have a principle of practice of practical application to daily living. We believe in obedience. Our parents believed in it. It's a good principle of tradition that we believe that it applies to 2019. And before too long, it'll apply in 2020, if the Lord tarries. Our human nature has not changed. It's still the same. And we still need to purify it with the Word of God, direct it. Traditionally, the Mennonite Church has tried to put the gospel into everyday shoe leather. And we read the account of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, and we believe these things apply to us. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Go read it again. I mean, some of the very, very basic verses that we have, some of the basic principles, you know, and we'll get into some of these later. And you read that Sermon on the Mount, and it really comes down to everyday life. It really, really cuts deep. It's not just wrong to kill, it's wrong to hate. It's wrong to have the attitude. It's not just wrong to commit adultery, it's wrong to lust. You don't just be friends with the people that are able to give you favors back. You be friends with everybody. It's all in there. And many churches don't have the tradition of applying it at face value anymore. And many people use church to build my own world. Who do I want to be? How do I want to be? And I'll pick the one that makes me who I want. And church is used selfishly instead of unselfishly. I also need to mention that we do not earn our salvation. Our salvation has been given to us. But we live this way because we love Jesus. He taught us to be this way. And because we love him, we do it. We do it because we have a relationship with him. And we want to please him. And I probably was in my early 20s, so I really figured that out. That it wasn't about being scared. It was about having a relationship where we wanted to please him. And we love him, and so we obey. Not because we're scared of what someone might do to us if we disobey, or that God might throw us out. Another principle that we have is accountability. Is accountability and close communion. Because we care about each other, we have accountability with each other. We have expectations of each other. And we apply it. We ask each other how it's going. And maybe we don't do that enough. Before we take communion, we want everybody to give a peace testimony. And we don't allow people to come take communion who don't normally fellowship with us. And there's a reason we do it. Because we don't want to take, if you read 1 Corinthians 11, you know, we don't want to take communion unworthily. And so we look into our lives, and if we only commune with, one of the principles there is if we only commune with the people that we know and go to church with, we don't, and we keep the other ones out. It's not that we're passing judgment on them. It actually helps us to not have to pass judgment on them. We don't have to decide each person that comes in whether they're close enough or not. But it's been a good tradition for us to have. It's kept us from a lot of trouble. And number four of the principles that I have written down here is we have the tradition of valuing tradition. We value it. And we need to keep it that way. We need to value the things that we have. We need to place a value on it, not throw them away lightly. And we could talk about Jacob and Esau and throwing away something that should have been very valuable to him. But we must, along with valuing tradition, we must always make sure that we hold the Word of God at the highest level and that all our traditions are subject to it. So that's been a good thing. We don't throw something away lightly, but we think about it for a while. We move slowly, and people get tired because we move so slowly on issues. But we want to be careful because it's going to affect many, many generations. What are some of the practical points, some of the traditions that we have that have blessed us? And I've broken into a couple different categories. The first one I want to talk about is collective worship as we know it. Having regular worship together. Every Sunday morning we meet together. This is a tradition. It's been a good one. And when someone's not here, especially when it's the second or third Sunday, we say, well, where are they? Where were you? And we call them. We ask them. We meet them. What happened? Somebody's sick. Were you on a trip? We keep our ears open when someone's not showing up. That's a good tradition that we have. An expectation within the group that we would meet and worship together and learn together regularly. There's also some more elements in worship that we have here that you don't find a lot of places, and it's been good for us. And one of those is reverence and order. You know, when you came and sat down this morning, you expected someone to get up to lead some songs, somebody to have a devotion, someone to have Sunday school. You expected someone to be here to preach. That's been a huge blessing to us to have order, tradition of order. We also have a tradition of both group and personal participation, that the group all participates in singing, and that different ones of you are called out for personal participation. We have praise, we have preaching, we have prayer. We also have segregated seating. Is this a must? It's not a must. I think there were many crowds of people that sat around Jesus that weren't sitting segregated. But as I've looked at it over the years, I think it's been a real blessing to us to have segregated seating. It does. I think the reason that's given in our little booklet that we have was because of to get away from opportunities for lust or temptations, distractions. I think it's really been a good thing to cut down on distractions among us. Seems like every time I sit in a service that's not segregated, the babies get passed back and forth, and there's whispering between husband and wife or between siblings a lot more than there is when you sit segregated. I think it helps with child training when you sit separate like this. But it does cut out a lot of distraction, helps to improve our focus, and it's been a blessing for us. Another tradition that we have is we have a cappella music. Instead of a music director and a piano up here or a band up here to lead us in our praise. And I think that's been a good tradition for us as well. It's taught us to personally praise our Maker rather than look for entertainment when we come here. It's not about entertainment. It's about us and our relationship with God. And we also, we don't believe that anybody is better than another in God's eyes, that all men are created equal. And whether you have the gift or not, you know, you can all sing. We can all praise together. We can all make a joyful noise. And it's been a blessing to have it that way. Teaches our children music at a young age. And, you know, you go sing into old people's home, you go sing somewhere. I thought about it with when Wynn got married and some of my employees came along to the wedding, and I just could not believe the singing, the music. I came away just talking about it the next week, talking about the music that they heard. It sounded heavenly. How could that be? Used to going and sitting in a service where a couple of people are assigned to bring all the music. Let's not lose this practice. Let's make sure the glory goes to God instead of the best instrument player. Another practice that we've had is kneeling for prayer. Do you have to kneel for prayer? Well, it is actually, in the Old Testament especially, they did cast themselves before God. They lay prostrate. You know, there's different examples of that. And I don't know that we do that a lot. Maybe you've done that when you really were trying to get God's attention. But we kneel for prayer and we close our eyes because we want to show our submission to God and our focus on God. And that's been a good thing to do. Expresses humility and a desire to be free from earthly distractions, a desire to be close to God. We've also tried to be free of costly array. People like to dress up to come to church. Look at Easter. A lot of people go to church. Look at the clothing aisles in the store. All the different fancy clothes you can wear because you're going to church. And we do want to bring our best. We do want to wear our best. And we want to, but we don't want to add a lot of distractions when we come to church. Another area I want to talk about is the family unit. We have a lot of emphasis on the family unit. We traditionally have done that, made family very important. And we need to keep on doing that. We have family meals. We eat together as a family at least once a day, maybe more, depending on your work schedules. And we need to try to protect that in every way that we can because it's been a good tradition for us. And when the church, years ago, when television came along and they decided not to allow it, not to have it in our homes, I don't think that they necessarily were thinking about the fact that it was going to take people away from the table or take the focus away. But it did, and that was one of the blessings that we have. The family should be a time when everyone can sit together around the table and talk about their day, talk about things that happened, have a little social gram with each other. It's a good thing. Another tradition that we've had is a family altar, family worship, time of sharing together as a family. And we need to keep that because this is how children get their picture of who God is and how they can worship Him. It's where children learn to pray. It's where children learn to sing. It's where children learn to sit still at home in family worship. Learn to sit quietly. That's a better time to discipline your children for being noisy than it is at church. You take care of that discipline at home. It can really help us out on a Sunday morning at church. And I know when you have lots of babies, you can't help but there be some noise. Another tradition that we've had, which is an application to scriptural principle, but it's a good one, but it's under attack today, and so I'm going to lift it out. And that is that the husband be the provider and the wife be the keeper at home. And that's God's plan from the start. But in today's world, people feel that making money is more important than raising children. And I'm going to tell you this morning, there's nothing more worthwhile in life than raising a family for God. It's the most worthwhile thing, sisters, that you can do. Your money's going to perish with you. Your money is going to go away. It's fleeting. But laying up treasure in heaven is extremely valuable. So let's never feel like you have to go work somewhere to make money to help provide when you have other responsibilities that are more important. Another one that I feel fits under here, another tradition that we've had, and it's only a couple generations old, and that is Christian day school. Tradition of having a Christian day school. There's a lot of work and a lot of expense that go into it. Just the other day, one of the brothers from church asked me, he said, someone's telling him that you Mennonites, you get lots of tax breaks and everything's a lot easier for you. That's why he's successful in business. And they're telling him it's because He's a Mennonite, that's why. And he said, how do I explain that we do pay tax? I mean, while we don't pay Social Security because we're sharing those expenses here, how do we do all this? And I said, well, don't forget to remind, I said, I don't know who you were talking to or what the situation was, but we definitely pay for their schooling twice, if not more. We probably pay a good bit more in schooling, I mean, a good bit more in taxes. Well, till you figure your taxes and your school tuition together, it's a lot of money that we pay to put our children through school when we wouldn't have to pay any of it if you just stuck them on the bus and let them go off to school. Buy a cheap house, low taxes, and thousands of dollars that it costs to give your children an education, you didn't have to worry about. It seemed to be a lot easier. Until you think of all the repercussions that come after that. All the introduction to evil that children get in a public school setting. So we need to do everything we can to protect it. And I think one of the founders of that is planning to be here for our next school, home and school meeting that we have in February. So make sure you all come to that. One of the ones that founded Christian Day School in another community will be there to speak on doing that. The third area I like to think about is a dependency of God instead of a dependency on earthly systems. And we can't get away entirely from earthly systems, but we have had a tradition of trying to depend on God instead of worldly systems. I understand if you lived in a communist country this morning and the government took all your money and assigned you jobs and provided everything for you, we would need to submit to that and be that. But the country that we live in today gives us the opportunity to live out our faith in some of these ways, and we need to do it as long as we can. And I'm specifically talking about Social Security programs and insurances, other government welfare programs, and health care. And it's got really muddy to know where to put all that. But as much as possible, we understand that we are responsible to pay for our own needs. We shouldn't look to the government or other people to pay for our needs. Why do you buy insurance? You buy insurance because you want to be able to make a mistake and not have to pay for it. That's why we do it. You don't want to have a loss. So there's multiple ways in which they militate against Bible principles. I should just follow my notes. The Bible teaches us that we have a God that cares for us more than we can even comprehend. And we need to trust in that living God instead of trusting in earthly companies that fall apart. Insurance companies are calling for us to trust in them for protection instead of trusting in the almighty hand of God, expecting them to, oh, did something happen? Well, get as much as you can out of the insurance company. No. Something happened in my life. What's God trying to teach me? What's he trying to say? Take joyfully the spoiling of your goods. There's a number of verses we could look at. God has a plan and purpose for our life, and we try to fit into that the best we can. Insurance, Social Security programs, healthcare. We're living in a world that promotes the here and now. It's much more important than the eternal. You know, when you have to pay for your own bills, you start thinking things through a lot more than if you can just expect somebody else to pay for it. If I'm diagnosed with a terminal illness, I'm going to think through it a lot more, spending the money and asking my church family to spend the money on something like that, than I would if I had insurance for it. Oh, I need to try everything possible. No, we understand that our life is in God's hands, and we shouldn't try to argue with God in some of those things, but rather accept the things that he brings into our life. I'm sure there's a lot more that we could talk about in that area, and probably a lot more traditions that we could talk about. I'd like to read just a couple verses yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In closing, Second Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So as we think about the traditions that we have been giving, and the blessing that they are have been in our lives, this has been the goal, to keep us equally yoked with people that we believe with, and away from the unequal yokes of people that do not believe in God like we do. We don't want to have an agreement with idols. We want to have the agreement with the temple of the living God. And that's why we've had so many of these traditions, and they help to keep us on the right way. Another reason that we've had so many is in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, the second half of the verse says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And that's what we try to do with our life. If we threw you in a brand new community and we told you, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good, you know, in a few years you'd have a lot of traditions. You would. It wouldn't be constantly changing. It would become constant. And it has given us stability. Certainly the verse, Psalm 16, verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. That's something to be thankful for this morning. Let's kneel for prayer.